Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 47, and we'll be reading the verses 13 through 31, and then also from a New Testament verse, Hebrews 11, verse 21. You can find in your bulletins an outline of this morning's message, and on the back of the outline is the scripture reading from Genesis 47 and Hebrews 11, as the version in the Pew Bible is not the same as I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, as you find it there on your outline. So let's begin with our scripture reading, Genesis chapter 47, beginning at verse 13 through 31. This is the Word of God. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they had bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph. And Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and all the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests did he not buy, for the priests had fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. And then from Hebrews 11, I've put the verse there on your outlines, Hebrews 11, 21, from the Halls of Faith. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Genesis chapter 47. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, when it comes to the biblical story of Joseph's life, for many this passage is seen as a black mark on his career. For much of Joseph's life, he seems to do everything right before the Lord, they would say. He's faithful to his father as a young man and a young son. He was tempted by Potiphar's wife, but he runs away. He's interpreting Pharaoh's dreams and organizing the effort to store up the grain during the 7 plentiful years so that there would be food during the 7 years of famine. And as we have just seen at the beginning of this chapter and the chapter preceding it, he was willing, despite what his brothers did to him, to forgive them for their sin against him. But now we've come to a chapter, these commentators would say, where it shows the worldly corruption has now taken over Joseph's life. The Egyptian people, these commentators say, have sold themselves over to Joseph and to Pharaoh. Joseph now has all their money. He has all their livestock, and he has their land, and they are now servants to Pharaoh, all the people of Egypt enslaved unto him. And yet his own people, the people of Israel, remain free. To many people who've lived their lives in America, it seems that Joseph has enabled Pharaoh to become a dictator, to take total control of their lives and to own them and everything they had. But before we come to such a conclusion about Joseph, we have to keep in mind the broader context of this passage. The purpose, of course, of the biblical story is not what happens to the Egyptians, though they are part of the biblical story. But God's overall purpose is his preservation of his people. God's overall purpose in the scriptures is to point us to his salvation, that he was to bring about salvation for his people from sin. A biblical story from the beginning to the end about the preservation of the covenant seed of God by which the promised redemption would come in its fullness in Jesus Christ. And at this point in biblical history, Egypt and the people of Egypt are playing a role in that, where Joseph provides for God's people, but Joseph honestly and fairly is also providing for the people of Egypt. Let's begin this morning then with Joseph's provisions for Egypt. If you look at the flow and the structure of these verses, you can see a gradual progression in terms of what Pharaoh will do. In verse 13, we're told that the famine in the land is very severe, that there is no food. And so in verse 14, we're told that Joseph now has gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, and he's brought it all to Pharaoh's house. In verses 15 through 17, we're told that Joseph has gathered up all their livestock in exchange for food. And finally, in verses 18 through 22, all their land goes to Pharaoh, and they become Pharaoh's servants. But if you look again at these verses, you can recognize a biblical principle, perhaps some would call a capitalistic principle, that shines through in Joseph's ways with the Egyptians. First, if you recognize what Joseph is doing, he is not taking actions that we would see in a modern dictator of recent times. A dictator who is forcing the people under his care to become his slaves, taking away forcefully what they have and what they own and forcing them into serving him. Joseph is not taking the actions of what we've seen in recent years of a communist form of government, where the government is taking possession of everything you own and turning it all into service to the state and the good of the state government. But instead, as you look at these verses, you see what is a capitalistic biblical principle of an exchange of goods for services rendered. In verse 13, the land of Egypt, as we said, is in a crisis stage. The famine is severe. The people have no food. Joseph has been put in charge by Pharaoh of storing up the grain. For as Joseph had interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and predicted what was to take place, Pharaoh gave him the orders of storing up during the years of plenty, so there would be food during the time of famine. For the food to be distributed in an orderly manner, there had to be some sort of exchange of goods. Otherwise, the people would not have treated it as precious as they needed to store it up for the future, to prepare them for what Joseph knew would come, the 7 years of famine. And as we know, even today, when people become hungry, when people become starving, they can become quickly disorderly and desperate in their search for food. And food becomes the most valuable thing that they seek to obtain. More important than money, more important than livestock and wealth, more important even than having their own land. Food to live and not die. And now the people are coming to Joseph because this famine is severe throughout Egypt and through the land of Canaan. And as they come to them, you notice as the progression of these verses takes place, each time there is recognized in the verses an exchange of goods for services rendered. Look at verse 14. Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, and in exchange for grain that they bought. You see, the people came forth with their money, and with their money there was an exchange of goods, an exchange of money for grain, grain which they purchased. In verse 15, as the money is gone and it's all spent and gathered up unto Pharaoh, the people come to Joseph again. This time they say, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph says, "Give your livestock and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought Joseph their livestock, their flocks, their horses, their herds, and their donkeys. The verse ends, verse 17, he supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. Again, as the money is brought forth, there is an exchange of goods. They are receiving food for their money. Now that the money is gone, Joseph comes up with an alternative. Their livestock, which no doubt has not in good shape with the famine and probably feeble and starving, they brought their livestock unto Joseph in an exchange for food, wishing to have food rather than to die. But now as we come to the concluding verses, that year is ended, verse 18, and they say to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we in our land, by us and our land for food? And we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and the land may not be desolate." Joseph, again, is recognizing that this is not something that he is accomplishing by force. You see, the people are coming. The people are initiating it. The people recognize that they are starving, that they are in need of food. They recognize that their money is gone. They recognize that their livestock is gone, that all they have left is their land and themselves. And they come to him, volunteering with what they have in exchange for food, for goods, for services rendered. In our day, this is a principle of what we call capitalism. But look what Joseph then tells us in verse 23. "Then Joseph said to the people, 'Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh.'" You see, Joseph, as he looks at the situation, recognizes that he didn't just take it. He didn't force them into slavery. He didn't force them to give him their land. He didn't withhold grain from them and then just give them a little bit so he could get more and more for Pharaoh and take control of their lives. But recognize that what Joseph describes it as is he bought them and their land for Pharaoh. He bought them at a fair and just price. And then do you see what Joseph does in the rest of that verse? Now here is seed for you. Keep in mind here, Pharaoh now owns all the land. Pharaoh owns all the seed. Pharaoh now owns as servants all the people of the land unto him. But look what Joseph tells the people in verse 23. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land, and at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones. You see, Joseph recognizes that the people must have the freedom to provide food for themselves and for their families. Ancient documents show that during the particular time period, this age in which Joseph lived, it was common in the culture that governments or leaders of governments would collect up to one-third of the income or the fruit of the land of the people. If you grow three stalks of grain, one would be given to the king or to Pharaoh. But Joseph knows that the people of Egypt need to rebuild with the seed. He tells them to give one-fifth of their crops to Pharaoh so they can keep four-fifths of them for themselves. That means when they grow five stalks of grain, they give one of the five to Pharaoh for the land and for the seed. And listen to how the people respond. They respond in verse 25, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." That doesn't sound like people that are responding to a dark time in Joseph's past. That doesn't sound like people who have recognized that a dictator or a Pharaoh has taken control of their lives and owns everything that they have. Their response is one of gratefulness, not complaining, a response of thankfulness that they have been saved from death, that they are still alive, and a willingness to be servants unto Pharaoh to show their gratefulness for their lives. They are grateful servants, grateful to have food, grateful to be able to still generate their own income, grateful that they can still provide for their households, for their families, and even, the end of verse 24, their little ones. And Joseph makes it, in verse 26, a statue that cannot be changed. When the Bible tells us it is something that Joseph is remembered for, as you see in that verse, that it stands to this day, it tells us that it was something significant that Joseph did, that Joseph recognized for the future of the land of Egypt, to have a future Pharaoh or a future ruler could possibly change the circumstances and somehow take control of the nation as Joseph had sought to prevent. That the one-fifth statue would remain, and Joseph was remembered for it, as the scriptures tell us, as it remained till the day of the writing of this verse. The land that Pharaoh owned, the land that the people brought to Pharaoh so that he would have in exchange for food, was a land that continued to prosper for years to come because the people enjoyed the freedom, though under Pharaoh's sovereign rule, to serve and to work and to live in a way to provide for their own households and for their own people. Again, you can see the wisdom of God being displayed to the non-believing world in the life of Joseph. He is the provider that God has given both to the Egyptians and to God's people. Joseph is not a figure here who is becoming a dictator or a power-hungry worldly ruler. Joseph is establishing for the Egyptian society a society which does not belong to God, which does not worship the true God, establishing under the realm of common grace biblical principles for its future, establishing for the people, the non-believers, the wisdom of God displayed in him and in the wisdom that God has given him. A stable Egypt, you see, is good for God's people as well. Remember the overall purpose of our text. These verses are included not simply to tell us something about the people of Egypt, but God's overall purpose is in mind, and that overall purpose in the scriptures is the redemption of God's people and the deliverance from sin. God has enabled Joseph to be in a position where not only does he preserve in some way the future of Egypt, but also, as God has shown through Pharaoh, the kindness to Joseph's family, as we see in verse 27, settled in Egypt. They are settled in Egypt. They're in the land of Goshen. They're gaining possessions in it, and they're fruitful and multiplying greatly. And the nation of Egypt, which surrounds God's people, who in that place of Goshen now have a time to develop, to grow, and to strengthen in numbers, to someday become the people of God that will leave the land of Egypt and go to Canaan. God is preserving all of this as he preserves Egypt, a nation where his people can grow and prosper and become the Old Testament people of God. This is God's overall purpose. This is why the wisdom of God is displayed through Joseph to the Egyptians, to preserve and provide for them, so that ultimately God's people will benefit and grow. But not only does Joseph in these verses provide for the Egyptians, but as you look further in the next verse, we're told that Joseph also provides for his people. I mentioned a moment ago about verse 27 that the Israelites at the same time of the famine are being fruitful and multiplying greatly. But also look at verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt for 17 years. Now that number 17 should be significant to you, especially if you have been here throughout this sermon series on Joseph's life. For in Joseph's early years, for 17 years, he lived under the provision of his father Jacob. But at 17 was when his brothers took him and threw him into a pit and sold him off to Egypt, and Jacob did not see him after age 17. But now we're told here at the end of this story of Joseph's life that Jacob lived in the land of Egypt for 17 years. The number 17 is significant, representing the fact that Jacob provided for Joseph for 17 years. And now at the end of Jacob's life, Joseph is providing for Jacob in Egypt for 17 years. And as the years of Jacob are now coming to an end, years of his life, 147 years, we're told where his thoughts are, where his focus is in the verses that follow. For as the time draws near, verse 29, and Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me." Again, those of you familiar with the biblical story in Genesis recognize a connection to something that's happened before. For as Abraham Jacob's grandfather, knew that he was nearing the end of his life. In Genesis 24, verse 9, he asked his servant to do the very same thing, to put his hand under his thigh, a symbol of the preservation of the seed. For Abraham was asking his servant in Genesis 24 to leave the land of Canaan and to find a wife for Isaac back in his home country from his home people. What was of the center of Abraham's concern when his servant took this action, when the servant asked by Abraham followed through, was the preservation of the seed of God's redemption. That Isaac would not marry a Canaanite wife like Ishmael, but that he would find a wife from the people from where Abraham came, a wife who would love and serve the Lord, a preservation of the seed and the redemptive seed of God. When Jacob asks Joseph to do the same, what is the focus of his mind, of his thoughts, is this seed, this redemption, the salvation of God, which was still to come. Jacob is now living in a place where he has never experienced such prosperity. Jacob, who throughout his life and the life that he saw of his grandfather and his father, they were always dealing with issues of water and of where the people could be. For they were sojourners. They dug wells and the wells were filled in and taken from them, and they were buying wells and they were threatened over their wells. And now Jacob and all of his descendants, in the midst of the most severe famine, where all the Egyptians are starving, Jacob and his descendants, verse 27, are fruitful and multiplying greatly. Joseph could see that his father might retire and dwell and finish his years in this land like he had never before. But as Jacob is coming to the conclusion of his life, his eyes are not on the world. His eyes are not on the future of his people in Egypt. But his eyes and thoughts are on the redemptive seed of God and the preservation of that seed. And one way he displays his focus on that is what he tells Joseph next. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. Jacob is identifying, you see, with the faith of Abraham and Isaac that has been displayed in their lives, that is described for us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, Abraham was a sojourner, and he lived his life as a sojourner, and he was buried in the promised land of God, which pointed to a greater land, a city without foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Isaac was a sojourner, and he too insisted on being buried in the promised land that pointed to a greater land. And now Jacob, living in Egypt, in a place where his people have prospered, he wants, out of concern for the seed, for the redemption, for his own faith to be displayed, to be buried in the promised land, the land of Canaan, which points to a greater land, an eternal land. Jacob knows that even though he cannot see this land, yet it is the possession of his people, a greater land for God and his people, a land that goes beyond this world, a land whose builder and maker is God. Jacob believed the promised land of the Old Testament Canaan, a shadow of the land of heaven, to be buried in Canaan points to being buried in a land and belonging in a land beyond this world. Joseph swears to accomplish it because God has enabled him to be the provider for Egypt, because God has enabled him to be the provider for the patriarch, Jacob, and the covenant people of God. And notice then how the chapter ends. The last phrase of the last verse, "Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed." Now, the footnote you have in the Bible, I don't think it's on the outline version I gave you today, but there's a footnote in the English Standard Version that says that in Hebrew it could also be translated, instead of bed, staff. You see, that would be a consistent translation with what we see then in another part of Scripture, in the halls of faith, in Hebrews 11, verse 21. That verse that I included on your outlines at the end: "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." Jacob is in Egypt, the best land where he has ever lived during his whole life, but he dies worshiping the Lord over the head of his staff, the staff of the sojourner, the staff of faith of Jacob, which demonstrates in his life that he is an earthly sojourner and he belongs to heaven, that God has brought him and will bring him to his heavenly home as a citizen not of this earth, but as heaven itself. God has blessed you with the opportunity to live your life in a capitalistic nation. You have been blessed with the opportunity to have freedoms, to earn a living, to experience the exchange of goods for services rendered, to not have things taken away from you, or to be under the control of a dictator or a communistic type of government. Throughout history, you have been blessed, and our nation has been blessed with these principles. And there are many people in this world who have never had that opportunity ever in their lives. Many of you are discouraged about the future, about our nation, about whether those freedoms may be taken away. But you must identify this morning with the faith of Jacob, the sojourner, to recognize that in Jacob, he saw that the world around him was not his home. That though he had experienced 17 years in Egypt, an experience that he had never seen in his whole life of prosperity and of peace, in the midst of a famine and disaster, God had preserved him and his people. But his heart, his future, was not upon Egypt or the earthly blessings, but his future was as being a sojourner, to leave behind the world and the society in which he lived, and to focus on his heavenly home with God. God has blessed you with the recognition of the fact that you're a sinner, and to know that you were saved from your sins by Jesus Christ, your Savior, the fullness of the seed promised to Jacob. God has blessed you with the knowledge that because you know Jesus Christ, you do not belong to this world. You do not identify with the blessings of the world or the society around you. But you have been brought into a land far greater than Goshen. You have been brought in by by the blood of Christ into the church of Jesus Christ, a temporary home which points to an eternal home, an eternal home that is in heaven forevermore. And when you see in the last verse, Jacob the sojourner holding on to his staff at worship, that's what you do each Lord's Day in this very place. That you identify with the fact that the world around you is not your home, but you belong by way of Jesus Christ and by your faith in Jesus Christ to a heavenly home. And that you sojourn in this world and you faithfully come to worship and to look to the Lord each Lord's Day because you know Him, because you love Him, because you live for Him. And that the prosperity or the things around you pale in comparison to your future, which is forever with Him as a citizen of heaven. May the faith of Joseph and the worship over the head of his staff be your faith in your Savior, your provider, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you salvation and has brought you to that heavenly home. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the grace that has come to us in Jesus Christ. We rejoice, Lord, in this biblical text, which teaches us not only truths for the world in which we live, but also reminds us to the world to which we belong. A world, Lord, that is beyond this earth, a world that is of eternity. A world by which we know the fullness of the promised seed that was given to the patriarchs in part, but displayed to us in fullness in Jesus Christ, your Son, the Lord Jesus, who saved us from our sins. We're thankful, Lord, that in Him we've been brought to this place, that this is our land of Canaan, a place where your people come to worship you and to look to you in faith and in hope and to sing your praises. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep our minds and hearts upon you and that heavenly home, that we would live, Lord, by faith as sojourners, finding our hope not in the things of this world, but in heaven and the glory of what it means to someday be with you there forevermore. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.